Well, we're in the start of a series here. This is part two on resurrection realities. This couple weeks after Resurrection Sunday, which was Easter. And we see in Scripture just how important it is that we grasp a hold of some things that happened, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We looked at last week how he's declared the Son of God and talked about how every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Amen. Those are things that are realities. And as we look at this, we know that Jesus died on the cross and then he rose from the dead. What it did, it opened up some major blessings for our lives. And we need to tap into those. No longer does it have to feel like we're an outsider trying to look into the blessings of God. We are now participators in the things of God. I remember old stories of revivals from former years, I guess. And, a lot of times in the old country churches, maybe there wasn't enough room inside, and some people just didn't feel comfortable coming inside, and they didn't have air conditioning, so they left the windows open. And that's where some people who were seekers who have not really committed their life to Christ, they would stand outside and they would listen to the message. They just didn't feel maybe like they were good enough to go in. Have you ever felt that way? I know in my life, I maybe never felt like, I first started off in Christianity. I knew I had some problems and I just never felt good enough. I never felt like, and part of it was the fact that, don't take this personally, but I had an overinflated view of Christians. You know what I'm saying? And I thought they were so spiritual and perfect until I became one. Amen? Right? And then we find out that it's a work of grace and that we all have things going on in our life, that we have to deal with. But nevertheless, there's that holding back of what the enemy wants us to do to make us feel that we don't fit in, that we're not a part. And it's important that we get past that concept. Now, first I want to look at is the idea of understanding the concept of spiritual death is both foundational and fundamental to our faith. I know we've went over this before, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page of what it means to have spiritual death working in our life. I think if people would really grasp a hold of that, they would be able to see how the fact is how much we really need Christ. Because we are born spiritually dead. Now, that does not mean our spirit is dead. Because our spirit is alive. It's just not alive to God. And that's the key. We have to get that really registered. And that'll help us to win the lost. If we could understand this enough to be able to explain it, to understand the fact that, that barrier of sin in our life is what causes us to be dead unto God. And you can't help it. You're born that way. It's just one of those deals due to the sin in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus made a way to take that barrier away. Amen? And once that barrier is taken away, we become alive again. And to me, what helps me in life, I'm just wired this way, but if we can understand the why, then the what will explain itself. Once I understood this concept of spiritual death, then I could understand why or the what of what Jesus did on how he paid the price and how his blood had to be shed to be able to take that barrier away and remove that in our life. And so if we can understand, why we needed Jesus to save us, we can better grasp how Jesus saved us. It'll take away the concept of the fact that we can work our way back in. Most of us have tried that. I'm going to get better, right? How many of you ever said that? I'm going to get better. I'll try harder. All these things, but yet, if you could just get to the concept that no matter how hard we try, we'll never break that barrier. That's what Jesus came for. It takes a lot of pressure off. It helps us to be able to relax into the presence of God. And we need that, and we need to be able to explain that to other people. So, another thing that you and I deal with before we jump into our scripture here is what happens to our relationship with God when we sin. I take it everybody knows that you have sinned, right? Hopefully you didn't sin today on Sunday, right? Sunday's supposed to be a holy day, right? But this is a hard thing for some Christians to grasp, you know, what happens when we sin. And, you know, in the Old Testament, we know we'd have to maybe offer up a blood sacrifice. If you read the Old Testament, I mean, that's just the way it happened. If you sinned, you had to kill have an animal killed, and the blood was shed for you. That's why the New Testament is so much better. Just so much better. Jesus paid that price. Amen. And see, the problem sometimes that you and I have is that, and it could be the fact of our self-image is not established in Christ yet, right? Baby Christian stuff. And really, some people's been around for a while still struggle with self-image in Christ. And so they identify with the sin as being who they are. And that holds them back. But see, a resurrection reality is that we're not that person no more. We have the new life in Christ, and we're going to look at that at the end of the message. But this is a scripture I think, you know, we shared recently, but I don't think I really, you know, we really looked at it that much. You know, some people think they have to keep getting born again and again and again and again and again. You know, it doesn't really work that way. You know, 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians and not Gentiles. And that's one that we especially start now, and even after we've been walking with Christ a while, that's a scripture that we should know by heart. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that was written to Christians. That was written to a church that John was writing to. It was a house church, I think. But nevertheless, they needed to understand this concept. Some of the letters in the Bible, they were written to help people who had questions or problems. They were responses to maybe a letter that was written to them. And much like today that, you know, some Christians, or they feel that after they get saved and they sin, well, they just figure they just lost everything. Now, we're not talking about sinning willfully and wanting to walk away from God. That's a totally different subject, and we're not going to talk about that today. But this is talking about believers who are just trying to live their life, you know, going through life, and stuff comes up and stuff triggers them on the inside, and then they, you know, feel they've maybe done something or made somebody else stumble, whatever the case may be. So we need to get past that. So let's just open in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the family of God here today. And Lord, I thank you that we just want to get that revelation of what it means to be family. Lord, we pray for the penetrating power of your Spirit just to move mightily in each of our hearts, Lord, that we don't want to shrink back in unbelief, but Lord, we want to have faith to press on, to be able to get us to the place we need to be. Lord God, I yield to the Holy Spirit today. I thank you for the gift that was put inside of me, and I want to use it for your glory, Lord. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what I get from this passage here, and this was very near and dear to me, especially starting out in my walk with God, is to repent and go on and keep on keeping on. Amen. Don't look back. Don't focus on your failures. Focus your faith on what Jesus did on the cross. And focus on what God says we are in Christ. And we're going to probably go into that in one of these series, what it means to be in Christ. If you ever look up them scriptures, what in Christ means, it'll totally revolutionize the way you look at yourself. and how you see yourself. Do not let people around you pigeonhole you into something that you used to be, but focus on what God says you really are. Amen? How many know we all have a past? And sometimes people try to just see us in the past. And that's unfortunate. But we got to look beyond that and be able to see our future and what God says we are. See, we are in the family of God now, and family doesn't give up on family. Amen?
Amen.
Family doesn't give up on family. I mean, we all probably have issues with our families from time to time. I mean, just think about how many times you've been around the sun so far. And just the things that's been on, going on. And maybe you've butted heads with family members, things like, but you're still family, right? Now, granted, sometimes those things haven't been dealt with, and maybe there's alienation still taking place in that. But for the most part, when we usually have issues with family, hypothetically, we usually get over it. For the most part, don't we? I mean, how many know you've learned the lesson that if two family members are squabbling, you don't take a side? Because how many know they're going to make up? And when you pick a team, they're going to turn on you. Because you're the outsider. You're not family. You're not blood kin. But see, in Jesus Christ, we're blood kin.
Amen.
By the blood of Him.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
We're blood kin. We've been born into the family of God. And so we shouldn't give up on each other. And we should not give up on what God can do in our life. See, the problem that we face in the church today is that many people have been raised in dysfunctional families, and we bring that relationship dynamic into our relationship with God. You know, for whatever reason, we just think that becoming a Christian and walking in the family of God and all these things, and that it's just going to be like what you've experienced before in family. Like when we say that, hey, the church is a family. And let's say you were maybe raised in a dysfunctional family and you go, oh, no. I don't want to be in there. I don't want to be in that family if it's like anything like my family, right? But no, the church is a family, and family doesn't give up on family. Amen? And so the problem is sometimes being raised by a father who was maybe ran out on you, or who perhaps was unapproachable, it can affect our concept of the Heavenly Father. We need to get past that. We're all adults here, for the most part, amen? I don't think any kids stayed in, so we're all adults here, and we need to understand the fact of what it means to get past some of these things and not look for excuses. You know, we need to, you know, what happens if you maybe had a father who was a little bit harsh in your life, then you start out reading the Old Testament, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, if you don't really understand what really happened in there, God can come across a little bit harsh on how he problems, right? And, that, you know, that got a good whooping every now and then, not to mention maybe even worse. And so then you bring that over with God. It's very hard to want to approach a God like that. I mean, you know, you can watch kids and see how their father treats them a little bit. If the father moves their hand and a kid ducks, guess what? That kid's been hit. And that's not cool, is it? And so the concept here is still the same, that we just kind of feel that if my Heavenly Father's like that, you know, I can't really afford to get close to God because God would probably be even worse. He's more powerful. And so we have this wrong concept of God. And you may not think it, but it's that nagging thought is there. If you kind of are in life and you kind of struggle in some areas of getting real close and intimate with the Father, you might explore that area in your life. And ask God to maybe heal that. Because God doesn't want to keep us far away. He wants us to come close. And so, you know, in His presence is fullness of joy. See, there's a lot of great things happen in the presence of God that we can't really explain. We have to experience. You know what I'm saying? I can't explain, I'll be honest, I can't explain feelings all the time. But I can experience how those feelings make me feel. Especially when it comes to my Heavenly Father. The security and stability that He brings to my life that makes me feel like I'm accepted no matter what. Amen? You know, our God is not performance-oriented. Our relationship with God is not based on performance or perfection. Our relationship with God is based on the person of Jesus Christ, on what He did on the cross. And once we get that solidified in our life, things are going to start to flow a little bit better. And so, you know, the good news is that, like I explained that story before about them seekers that just stayed outside the church, see, no longer are we on the outside looking in, but we're on the inside looking out. I don't know about you, but I suppose I've been in the in crowd a couple times, not too many. You know what the in crowd is? That's the cool people, you know. I was a legend in my own mind, I guess, sometimes. But the in crowd, you guys, and I hear the kids talking about, oh, they're the cool crowd. You know, I said, well, you're cool. No, I'm not. You know, and they just don't feel like they're in the in crowd. But when you're in the in crowd, think about that. If you've never been in the in crowd, you're in the in crowd here. You know what I'm saying? But when you're in the in crowd, I don't know, you just feel a little better about yourself, don't you? Huh? You just kind of feel, yeah, I'm accepted. I'm in this group. And see, that's how we need to feel as a Christian, that we're in the in crowd. And there ain't nobody any cooler than Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There is nobody cooler than Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what. Once I met Him, I was amazing. I couldn't believe somebody that good would want to be with me, but He does. So here's what we have, because, you know, in life you have the haves and the have-nots, right? And, you know, we're no longer a have-not, we're in the haves. So what do we have? We have, number one, we have eternal life. That's good. Eternal life, we're going to live forever. We're going to live forever somewhere. I'd rather be with God. You know, so we have that going for us. That should make us feel a little better. We have acceptance by the Father. Being accepted by a Father is very important. We have the Lordship of the Son. Well, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. He leads our life and controls it. And then lastly, we have the power of the Spirit working in our life. The Holy Ghost is just amazing. The things that God can do through us, you know, I always thought God just wanted to do stuff to us. You know what I mean? I just thought God wanted to do stuff to us. I had no clue He wanted to do stuff through us. And when God starts to do something through us, that's just out there, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, when you can do things because of the power of the Spirit, things that you never thought you could ever do before. I never thought I could ever talk in front of people or tell people about a God you can't see. But see, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's possible. It's possible. And what happened is that what made this really start to come into, start to mesh, there's some scriptures I want us to see, and talking about Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. Romans 8:29. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I happen to be the firstborn in my family. Now, The only reason I have the name firstborn is because there was others born after me. Right? To be the firstborn, there has to be otherborn. And this is what happened. You know, they're coming. Now, none will be born like Jesus. You know, the incarnation where God became man through the virgin birth. None of us went that route, right? There's only one. And that was Jesus. And he has that special place. But the many brethren, you know, when you look up that word brethren, it's a fellowship of life based on origin or family. Our origin comes from God, and we're in the family of God. See, that happens when we're born again. The born again experience, meaning that barrier was taken away. So this is a promise that's of a resurrection reality when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and God said he's the firstborn of many brethren. And this is more about us, Romans 8:15, same chapter of Romans. It says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." See, God did not create a group of slaves to do his bidding, but he made a way that we can be adopted into his family by the new birth. And one thing I've always said is the fact when you adopt somebody, you get to pick them. The other ones just come. You get what you get, right? Love it or leave it, that's just the way it is. You know, you have not a lot of control over that deal. But when you're adopted, that means somebody purposely picked you. And that was God's promise to the church, that he has chosen us to be adopted and to be brought into his family. I mean, we're not the chosen one, because there's only one, that was Jesus, but we are chosen. Yes. And we're in that family, and that should make you feel a little bit special, that God cared enough to shower his love and praises on you, that you was brought into his family. And that's only happens through the new birth. Now, what I like is I found this scripture in the Old Testament. I've had this for a long time, but in Psalms 102 verse 18, it says, "This will be written for the generation to come, that the people yet to be created may praise the Lord." Now, what I like about this is the way it worded it, the people yet to be created. It doesn't talk about the people to be born. It talks about the ones that are going to be created. To me, that's talking about the new birth. Now, I know this is a promise from the days of old about what was to come, and it was talking about natural Israel, and the fact of also I see it as talking about the church. Talking about the church, talking about you and me. And that, to me, I see that the church was not an afterthought, but part of God's divine plan all along. That God could see from the beginning to way into the future and could know the plan that he had to start the church, because after the fall of Adam, that intimacy was gone due to that sin barrier, and that God devised a plan through his son, Jesus Christ, that when he came and paid the price that he did, being innocent, that he paved a way that we can be, because we have to be recreated, right? You understand the concept of being born again? We're recreated. When you become a Christian, you don't just become a better person. You become a new person. And we have to understand that. Some people, especially a drawback sometimes for people that are raised in the church that have maybe never totally been converted, they struggle in this area because they think that Christianity is just if you follow certain rules and regulations, and that if you operate with a certain way, You know, you can blend in. Most of us can act the act. You know what I'm saying? We can know what's expected and, you know, some things that we do as a Christian. And you can go through them motions, and then they never really understand what it means to be made new. Now, fortunately or unfortunately, however you want to look at it, I was not born a Christian. I know I was born a sinner. And I practiced sin faithfully every day for years. So when I came to Christ, I understood like night and day what it meant to have a changed life. And we all each have to have that operating in our life. To understand this idea of what it means to be brought in from this one state that we're living in and then totally changed and brought over into this other state, which is talking about the family of God. And when this happened, as we read now 2 Corinthians 5:17, I know I'm going through a few scriptures here, but I want the word to do the work today. Amen. This should be one that we have highlighted in our Bible. It says, therefore, if anyone is who? Anyone who wants to, right? Not just a certain few people. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's the disclaimer. There's always disclaimers in the word. We have to be in Christ first. That means you have to surrender your life to Christ. You have to repent. You need to be born again. You need to have been converted or whatever it means. It says, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Very simple. It just comes by the work of God. We apply the faith. One common thing in our life that we have to understand, and this is going to hopefully put it in perspective, it's an act of our will. God gave you something that he will not take away from you. And that's a free will. And we each have a free will. And we can will to do anything. I can, by my free will, I can walk away from God right now. Why? Because I have a free will. God gave me that. But what we need to do is yield our free will and say, God, I want your will. That's what we have to do to be able to come into this kind of relationship. And it's not by works. It's not that I have to go out and help so many people, do so many things, or give so much money to you know, get past that threshold of what is needed. It just means I got to yield my will to his will. That means he's my Lord and Master. He comes first. That doesn't mean he's going to make me go do bad things or hard things. You heard me talk about missions earlier. You know, a lot of people think, well, if I become a Christian, God's going to make me be a missionary. You know, the odds of that are pretty slim. Pretty slim. I'm not saying totally out, it won't, but, you know. But all we have to understand is the concept is that we yield our will to God's will. And that just means we need to be obedient to him. That's part of being Lord. He's our master, right? I mean, if we know that God told us to do something and we don't do it, that's disobedience, isn't it? Hence 1 John 1:9. We need to repent. God says if we repent, he will faithfully, he's faithful. He'll cleanse it, wipe away, it's gone. Boom. How many wishes like that in marriage all the time? Amen? Huh? Seriously. Well, that old stuff just don't keep coming back up. God won't do that. God won't dredge up the past. He won't say, you remember that time you went out and did this? You'll never hear God say that. Never. Why? If you've repented of it, totally gone. Wiped away. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, it says, a great word that we should love. It says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, that word reconcile means restore to divine favor. I don't know about you, but divine favor is what it's all about. When we have the favor of God resting upon our life, we are truly blessed. We are walking in the blessings of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the blessings of God will actually chase us down. Now, that's good stuff right there. I don't know about you. How many love it when blessings get a phone call? Oh, you're wants to do something. Just blessings. Just blessed. They just keep chasing us down. And see, that's what reconciliation. You know, I love it. I love to see things reconciled. You know, I remember one time when I was traveling as a preacher, I went up in northern Iowa and I was in an open Bible church. And I was preaching and I went there and it was just kind of weird, you know, because it just seemed like something was a little bit off. And I come to find out that the pastor's wife and some women in the church got in a fuss about something. Well, I preach stuff here. And about the end of the service, they all come up bawling and squalling, hugging on each other and, you know, just loving on each other. I mean, it was fun just to watch reconciliation manifest, and God did it. Amen. He used my mouth, but it was just the Holy Spirit just doing all the work and bringing that reconciliation. And I just love to see things reconciled. It just really excites me. When I see those who, you know, maybe weren't getting along and all of a sudden now they just feel close to each other. And that's why I love it when sinners reconcile with God and they come close to God and they get back in fellowship with him. And so to be a reconciler is what God's called us to do. And it says here that, you know, our ministry is to get people in and not keep them out. We've got to stay focused on that because sometimes we as church people can get too religious and we make the message too hard and we hold people out. See, we are ministers and not just a select few we got to see. We're each ministers in this room right now. And as we go out and do the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring reconciliation, it says, don't focus on other people's trespasses, focus on restoration. God is the final judge and see, if we can get people in relationship with God, God will fix them. He's the fixer. We can't. I've tried to talk people out of stuff and quit doing this, quit doing that. It don't work. But when God gets a hold, bam, it's fixed. Just like that. Let God do the work. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. And that's a humbling ministry. You know, when we see ourselves as ambassadors, we're a representative here on earth, powered by the Holy Spirit. And what I see is the fact that, you know, God just didn't create us as followers. He created us as family. And so what's kind of neat, you know, it looks like, you know, when you have children and they marry somebody and all of a sudden now you have people in your extra people in your family, don't you? You have more family. And the important thing that you and I see is, you know, God is not wanting us to make it so hard. He wants us to bring people in. And I hope you do get this vision in your heart that God is wanting to use you as a reconciler, as an ambassador. To me, an ambassador, what they do, we have ambassadors for our country and they go to other nations and they speak on behalf of the president. And see, we're ambassadors for Christ. We speak on behalf of Christ. And we want to speak what God told us to tell us. And he says, we're ministers of reconciliation. We're not trying to keep people away from God. We wanted to bring them in. Why? Because we know what God can do. I don't know what God has done in your life. I know some of your testimonies. But I do know this. I know what God did in my life. And if God did it for me, he can do it for anybody. Amen? Amen? And we need to see that. Just get them in contact with God. Just bring them into that relationship and let the reconciliation take place. Because our family needs to grow. We want more family. Right? We need more family. We want, because if they're not in the family of God, they're in the family of Satan. That's just the way it is. There's only two families on this earth. The Bible talks about being like your daddy, the devil. You know, because of the sin of Adam, we're in Satan's dominion. And that's why we need to be brought out of that. And that was only through Jesus Christ. I want us to see this today is that we are a family of ministers. It's not my job to do the whole work. It is my job to help train you so that you can go do the work of the ministry. 10 people can do more than one. Right? 20 people can do more than one. If we just get that vision that we want to bring people in and to want to love them and accept them the same way that Christ accepted us. Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.